Philippians 2. Start there in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also in the interest of others. So unity, right? So we're calling for there. Flip over to, if you would, we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures this morning. Flip over to Colossians now, chapter 3. This exhortation that we live in unity. Go to verse 12 in chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're called into unity. You know, Paul or Rod was talking about that yesterday. I wish that was easier than it is. You know what I mean? We look here in Colossians and we see there in verse 13 where the scripture here, Paul tells us that we're to bear with one another and to forgive one another, right? It stands out to me because if we just fell out of bed this morning, then we wouldn't have to worry or ever be exhorted to bear with one another or forgive one another. But something happens in the midst there. Something has to happen for unity to remain in that. We know it's our flesh and we know it's the enemy that stirs up disunity or discord between us. But I'm just struck by this issue that God wants us to be in unity, but there's things that come in that just spoil the unity. I think you could argue that left to itself, unity is never going to stay where it is. It's like a giant flywheel. All right. You ever turn or spun something really heavy? It's really hard to get going when it's still. But when it gets spinning, maybe you can keep it going easier and easier. But if you leave it alone, it will slow down. Eventually, it'll stop spinning. Gravity and friction will take over, and it'll just stop. So left to itself, unity, just because we had unity on one day, next Sunday, or next week, or next month, that unity just may not be there. It's not the natural order in this world, in the fallen world, that unity just remains once we have it. I wish it was, because then, even with my wife, when we had those moments where we're really good together, then it would just be like, flick the switch, hold that condition, and let's just be there for forever. But we see here in verse 13 again, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So something happens to our unity. It gets trashed. It gets thrown out. It gets squashed in the midst of just living with one another. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 now. Go to verse 9. So Paul commands us, the Lord commands us to be in unity. We're told though that maybe it's not always going to be as easy. And here in verse 9 we're told, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Anybody get weary? I can tell you this, I can get weary trying to maintain unity. And I don't mean in the sense of just always trying to be a peacemaker and just always smooth over things or sweep under the rug, but to truly maintain unity, to maintain relationships in that way, it can be wearisome. You go on in that verse there and it says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I mean, that phrase lose heart is like giving up, right? Don't grow weary in doing good, you know. For in due season we'll reap a harvest if we do not lose heart. I think Paul is really exhorting us here, because I think he understood what it meant and how hard it was to maintain the unity, to maintain those godly relationships in a healthy manner, because we're flesh. We're there. Rod said something yesterday, and I reorganized the phrase, but it was about our relationships. My relationships are challenged because I'm in them. Hey, don't laugh too hard, because you're in them too. Is that right? So, I mean, that's just the reality. It's like when you ask Pastor how's church, he says it's great except for all the people, you know. Oh, I know my business would be a lot smoother if it wasn't for clients, you know. It wasn't for those relationships or people in my business, yeah. But it's just amazing how we're just exhorted here, don't grow weary in doing good. Because if we, in due season, if we shall reap, if we don't lose heart. I think you can think of people, I know I can. There's a real danger in losing heart. Sometimes losing heart is like all in one step. You know what I mean? Like something big happens, and then boom, you just lose heart. You're done. You're baked. It's over with. And I think I'm a movie guy. I see movies. I can't forget scenes and lines. But there's a scene in Braveheart where the Earl of Bruce William Wallace sees the Earl of Bruce has betrayed him, and in that moment he just lays down on the grass. In one moment he's just given up. He's lost heart in that moment. And he'd been killed if not put on the horse and saved and you know, for another day. But I find that's not the biggest danger. The biggest danger for me is not losing heart in the one fell swoop. You know? Because sometimes in the biggest battles, it's the most easy to man up and be ready for the battle when you know it's big. To me, the losing heart that's the most dangerous is the one that comes day after day, week after week. You know? That just, It's the one that's wearisome that we see here in this verse, like a dripping water. That's the biggest challenge to me, I think, in losing heart, is the one that comes slowly in that way. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, because to me it's important to get my head around just why is it that this gets so difficult? Why is it that it can be so wearisome and there's such a danger of losing heart here in the midst of this? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have an enemy. And while he is defeated in the end, he is real for now. He is real for losing heart. He's real for people being drawn away. He's real for people being convinced never to come. But he is real for now. He can't steal our salvation. But he can sure try to keep people from ever getting to it. And once you're there, he can try to convince you that you're never going to be worth anything, or you're never going to be worthy of that ministry, or you're never going to be worthy of walking right with your wife, or whatever it is. All right. He's the king of losing heart, because he knows that's one of his major things, is to cause us to lose heart or to get weary. But he's a real enemy. You know, there's sort of two ends of the spectrum. One is to blame everything on the devil, that everything that ever happens bad is blamed on our enemy, you know, which takes us totally out of the mix and my flesh out of the mix and says, I've never done anything wrong. But then there's the other end of the spectrum that I think is just as dangerous, and that's walking around through our lives as if he doesn't exist and that we don't have an enemy. Because there's times where things just get stirred up by the enemy. And there's times, many times, that we need to make sure that when we're wrestling with these things, when we're fighting for unity, whether it's within the relationship with our wives, or with our kids, or our extended family, or our friends, or our business, or our church, that when we're fighting to maintain that unity, to understand that there's a part for my flesh, and there's a part where the enemy is trying to kill and destroy that unity in the midst of it. Because if he can't take our salvation, then he would just as soon just run us as a church, run us as a family, run us as a marriage, destroy that unity. Because to him, he can't kill us forever in eternity, but he can sure keep us from taking anybody with us. Right? He can make us of no effect in the middle of what we're doing right there. He's a real enemy. And it's real. We need to be aware of this. You know? We need to be praying in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ that he would be barred in our lives from having works in our lives in that way. I love Daniel chapter 10 because I think it's one of the coolest pictures of how real the spiritual battle is. When Daniel's been fasting for 21 days or 24 days, and in the midst of the angel coming to see him, there on the banks of the river, he's told by that angel, I came the day you first purposed in your heart to pray. The Lord sent me to come to you to answer, to give you this revelation. And he says, but I was held up by the prince of this world, by the prince of Persia. That wasn't a physical prince that held him up. And it says, then the archangel had to come and free me. I love the picture of just how real that battle is right there. 21 days. Because what's the reaction every time a human being ever comes in contact with an angel? What is it? Fall on the face, right? Angels are always saying, do not be afraid. So they're a fierce being in the course of our world. That enemy is real and wants to fight against our unity in that way. And we have to be willing to fight through it to maintain that unity. To not grow weary in doing a good work in that way. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 real quick. I'm going to start in verse 9, read a chunk of scripture here and go down through verse 18. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word abhor caught me. I had to look it up this morning. Because it's not a swine, right? It's not a pig. It's not a wild boar, right? It's abhor. Regard with disgust. Regard with extreme repugnance. Abominate. Just in reading that verse warning, I got challenged that how often am I not abhorring what is evil? All right. That's a total aside. That's a freebie. That's not part of the bush. But that stuck out to me this morning in the midst of these verses. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Man, I've been convicted in my prayer life this weekend by the Lord. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, on me, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Rod shared that yesterday. The cry for humility in the middle of these verses to maintain unity is one of the first and foremost most important things that we can do to maintain unity is to be humble. Last year, Bob Hoekstra passed away, I think it was. And anybody ever come with us years past when Bob taught on the grace of God? And I mean, Bob was just gifted on that subject. But I'll never forget Bob said this quote about humility. And it just stuck with me. I've never forgotten since he said it. He said, humility is one of those things that if you're sure you've got it, we're sure you don't. I read a quote this week that said, humility is so shy that as soon as you mention it, it flees. But in this scripture, we're just called out to be humble in so many ways in the midst of this. And it's one of our strongest weapons that we can use in the midst of trying to maintain the unity in our lives, in our families, and in the body. Because let's face it, when the unity is getting fractured, and I don't think it's my fault, I am really good at pointing that out. I'm really good at sharing with my wife how she's the one that said something that broke the unity, that spoiled the fellowship between us. God's not calling us to do that, though. He's calling us to walk humbly in the midst of that. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So it's one of our first and foremost things that we can do, men, is to walk humbly in that way. It's the easiest sentence to say. It's really hard, really hard to live. Because in our flesh, there's nothing that's humble, right? I mean, I'm all about me, right? And that's about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? Yeah? I mean, we're just wired that way. We're wired in our flesh that way because of the fall to be selfish in that way. But the amazing thing is that we have the ability to do this, that if we submit ourselves to one another in humility, that we can fight for this unity. Now, it's not always just us part on just being humble in this way. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go to verse 13. Once again, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's times that the unity is broken, that it's not us. Maybe we've walked humbly in a situation and it's not spoiled because of us. But there's going to be times the unity is spoiled because of something someone else says or something that they do. We're commanded to admonish that person as a brother. Now I can tell you this, it is easier just to walk away from the situation and just leave a pile of fractured unity. All right? It's much easier to do that. It takes less effort. There's less risk. All right? You're not going to lose sleep over it in the sense that of what it takes to go back and restore it. But eventually all you leave behind you is a trail of a bunch of broken unity. God wants us to admonish a brother when we have these situations like this. Now, I know that the gift of confrontation is not technically one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? But I think woven in it is a command and an exhortation to us to be able to have confrontation and to be able to do it in a humble, godly way. And I'm serious about this. I think that in the church, I think we have given up on confrontation in so many ways. And we let people drift away, and we let them walk away, and we think, well, they just made a decision, you know what I mean? And sometimes that's the case, but I think most times God wants us to go and admonish that brother in the midst of what's going on. It's hard, because I'll tell you this, when you purpose in your heart to say, Lord, I'll go in confrontation where you call me to go, you won't believe how often he'll ask you to go. Because he wants us to restore a brother. He wants us to do it. In too many places, it's not being done. Or if it is done, it's done with a club. You know what I mean? One strike, you're out. Bam. But he wants us to be a part of this. This is in our families, not just in the church. I mean, to go in this way. People in our families we've written off and don't want to discuss things with anymore, go back and exhort them in any way like that. Go to Matthew 18. We'll finish up there. God gives us a maybe more so than almost any other area in Scripture of dealing with relationships, a clear path of what we're to do in the midst of situations where a brother sins against us. In verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Amen. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth or two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Now, that's a very small passage of Scripture, but it has an amazing weight in the body of Christ. People will call it, well, that's about church discipline, and I agree with that phrase. But this is about relationships too. When we're in unity with people in the body of Christ, we're in relationship with them. And when it's broken, God wants it restored. And sometimes it's my pride that breaks it, sometimes it's someone else's sin that breaks it. Whatever it is, God wants it restored. And so, in the midst of this, the first thing I exhort us to do when this happens, before we ever go to verse 15, is we have to go on our knees before God and say, Lord, show me what my sin is. That's a way that we humble ourselves and know that we can walk humbly. Lord, show me my sin in this situation. Make sure, Lord, that I have the log out of my eye before I go to my brother about his speck. What a powerful parable that was. And that can take time. And there's a point of saying, Lord, show me when to go. I know when confrontation comes, I know if I pray this, honestly, if I pray, Lord, I'll go. I know you're calling me. I will go to that confrontation. But Lord, I don't want to go until the Holy Spirit says go. If I go before that, I can make a mess of it. If I run into it hastily. But if I wait on the Holy Spirit, His timing is always, always, always perfect in the midst of that. Always. Doesn't mean the brother always turns around or comes back or whatever, but I can know that I know in the Spirit of God that His timing was perfect and I didn't go in my own flesh in that way. But it takes time seeking the Lord and making sure, Lord, what's the timing? Am I clean before you in the midst of this situation? Or any other sin? Get right before God in anything in our lives before we ever go in confront of this. Because the enemy will look for anything to make a mess of it. When we go in the midst of, to confront a brother in this way. So that's step one. The other I would say in the midst of these two or three verses is that because these verses come one after the other, don't just assume that there's only a 5-minute break between the verses. You hear that? I go to Bob. Bob says nope. I go get Joe and Steve. I'm right back at Bob. You know what I mean? The next day, or that night, or after work, or whatever it is. All right. Give the Lord time. It doesn't even say, I don't believe that we're only to go to Bob once. There's nobody here named Bob. Sorry, I'm not talking about you, Bob. No problem. He may call us to go back to that brother individually multiple times. And then prayerfully go to the next step where we grab other brothers to go back with us. Allow time for the Holy Spirit to work and convict and for you to pray. And maybe it's He shows me later that I've got something that I've got against Him that I need to deal with before I go back the next time. And now I need to repent of that and get restored that right. But it is worth it to fight for this. And we can go in boldness before the Lord when we go in these situations. Not in a spirit of meanness. But we can go in boldness. There's a quote I read in a book 10 years ago that's always stuck with me. And I think we as men in the body of Christ need to wrestle with this. And I ask you to pray about this. The phrase from one man, a mentor to a mentee was, he said to this guy, he said, never be afraid to let people feel the weight of who you are in Jesus Christ. And let them deal with it. And he didn't share it in a prideful sense. But he shared it in a sense of, there's weight behind us when we walk in the Lord. All victory is with us when we walk in the Lord. All power is with us when we walk in the Lord. And too often I think we walk into situations mamby-pamby, slinking up to a situation to address something. Not that we do it harshly, because then we're just on the other side of the equation and we're the ones causing the sin. But that we pray up and get ready, but go into a situation boldly that we can speak to people. In love. And that's hard to do. But it's effective in the Lord. So I encourage you guys in that way to think about that when we go into these situations. It's okay to let people feel the weight of who you are in Christ. Because the weight's not yours. I mean, I'm 260 sitting here right now. All right, the weight of Jesus behind me is a whole lot more than that. So much that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Amen? So I just encourage us, brothers, as we deal with this, we need not to shirk away from the confrontation that God walks us into. Yeah, it may be for someone else, but it may not be. You need to pray about that. We need to fight for unity in that way. We're going to close our last verses. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll go to breakfast. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Our battle is not with the flesh. It's not. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ." We have the tools we need to go and restore unity. We have the tools that we need to go and step in to godly confrontation that God is calling us into, to fight for unity that way, to fight for fellowship. Because fellowship's worth it, guys. It makes the difference of a man wandering off on his own over a course of years because he's got no fellowship and no unity with anybody, or being drawn close into the body of Christ and walking victoriously in the promise that Christ has for us. It's the difference between his family coming to know Christ and not. It's the difference between his coworkers and coming to know Christ or not. Or just him living the victorious life and enjoying the goodness of what God has for us in this life. It is worth fighting for the unity, and we need to have the confidence that God has given us the weapons to do this. The weapons of prayer, as Rod's been calling us to. Weapons of fasting. God may call you to fast before you go to confront somebody. Be open to that. Get right before the Lord before we do this. But it is worth it, men. I don't know what the percentage is of guys that turn. I don't think there is a percentage of guaranteed. But I'm telling you this, nobody ever turns that we don't go to and exhort and admonish to come back to the Lord or to get right in a situation. God uses us in that way. And so I just encourage us this morning to just be willing and to see the unity and the fellowship of the body, to be worth it to fight for. It's worth it to go into that battle. Because the other side is just sweet. It's sweet to be on the other side of that when they're restored. It's sweet to be on the other side and know that you have the peace of God, that God asked you to step into it and we were obedient to just go. So, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for just this encouragement, Lord, not to grow weary. I needed it this morning, Lord. Lord, you tell us, do not grow weary. Do not lose heart when doing good, Lord. And Lord, fighting for fellowship and unity in the body and in our wives, with our kids, with the church, Lord, in the body of Christ, it's worth it, Lord. It's worth doing it. So Lord, just stir us up. Help us get over our weariness, Lord, and just see the goodness and the promise of what we have, that, Lord, we don't battle against flesh, but the powers of darkness of this age, Lord. And we know that you have the ultimate victory over that, Lord. Just make us willing to step into these relationships, these confrontations, in a humble, loving way, Lord. Don't let us go if it's not in love and in humility, Lord. Stop us somehow. Put a donkey in front of us or whatever it is, Lord, another brother or whatever. Don't let us get there if it's not in humility and love. But Lord, let us go in that way and let us go boldly into those situations and just cry out for restoration, Lord, for repentance and for just the resurrection of fellowship in that way, Lord God. Stir us up, Lord. Let us go with breakfast. Bless breakfast to us. Bless the rest of this morning, Lord. Just pray that you'd be with Rod as he's preparing for message now. And Lord, may we just come and worship you one more time together this morning and just enjoy the fellowship of communion that we'll have with you and each other this morning, Lord. And I'm just thankful for just your faithfulness, Lord. You are always faithful. We thank you for that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.